God's own interpretation of the ultimate meaning of nature and history is found in Scripture. Scripture is God's infallible, it can't be wrong, God's infallible explanation of what it all means in relation to the eternal plan of redemption. We base everything, I base the whole of my life, and maybe you do too, the whole of our lives on what is written in here. It's that important. But I wonder, and if you accept that, that's a wonderful thing, because Scripture is so valuable, so important. I wonder if you spend more time each day on your breakfast, your lunch, your snacking, your dinner, your meals, do you spend more time on feeding your natural body than you would on feeding your spirit and your mind with God's word? Nothing can be more important than what God has to say. And this is the word that we want to make available to the people of Africa and beyond. For years in Emmanuel Press has used paper. And that's what we're currently doing at the moment, although some students do it through email. But we know we've got to get it onto the phone, and we've got to do it very soon. Because the medium of most people's communication is probably through their phone. There's more phones in Africa per head of capita than there are in the UK, which is quite amazing. We tend to think about Africa being, well, bits of it being third world country, but really the first world has clashed with the third world in Africa. And in some places it's a bit messy, but it's fast catching up. And whether it's Twitter or Facebook or emails or whatever it might be, people are communicating at an amazing pace. I mean, you've only got to sneeze here and they know about it around the world. News travels so fast today. And I wonder sometimes, just as an aside, how our minds cope with the amount of information that we get so fast, so quickly. And we're up to date with what's happening in Sri Lanka. It's old news that there was a killing in New Zealand just the other day. Stuff happens so quickly, and our minds take it on board, as well as all the private domestic stuff that which we can share at an amazing rate, that we can be in touch with people so fast. Emmanuel Press, we have used paper material to spread the word. We have 14 languages which we can use to spread the message of Jesus. And we want to increase that in terms of the amount of lessons. We have dozens of lessons which we want to engage people with in discovering about the Bible. Because we reckon that if they can understand more of the Bible and read it for themselves and understand what God is saying, they will be better equipped to face not only time, but eternity. Because after all, in 100 years, what are you going to be concerned about? For some of us, in 50 years or 20 years, what are we going to be concerned about? And sometimes we can spend so much time, energy, attention, money, and resources on this life here on earth. And none of us have guarantees whether we're going to live a year, or 5, or 10. You have no idea how things will be for you in 10 years' time. We can make plans, of course, we can make predictions, and we can make guesstimations. But our hands are in the hands of God, and God puts responsibility on us to follow his ways. So I really want to say it's impossible to exaggerate the importance of having God's word. I can't exaggerate how important it is for each one of us to have God's word. And whether there were just a dozen people here or a million people that I was speaking to, through the power of technology, I'd be saying exactly the same thing. I cannot exaggerate the importance of God's word in our lives. The sad danger is that we can say, yep, that's great. I've got the word of God. Isn't it wonderful to have the word of God? I've got it in a modern language. I use the NLT version, and it's just good. And I have God's word. That's so good. So glad I got it. I can have it on my phone too. And that's just great. And we don't take it much beyond that. And then we struggle with problems and difficulties and challenges and situations that come into our life. And we wonder why we're not quite sure of the answers. The worth of this is probably best described as being of infinite worth. And I want to just give you a few pointers this evening to remind you how it is of infinite worth. Not just very valuable, but we can't actually define how valuable this is because it's of infinite value. That's why we at Emmanuel Press, and Emmanuel Press is undergoing a bit of a kind of a refit, really. We're just a very small team of staff. We're six members at Emmanuel Press. And we're looking to sort of refresh the whole work of Emmanuel Press in White River in South Africa. We want to have new persons involved to help us with our ministry into prisons, into schools. We want to have help in the whole IT department to people who know what they're talking about. I'm not particularly techie friendly, but I know I need to find someone who is, or some ones who are, who can help us better in Africa to prepare all the material that we have so it can be readily available at every level and at every medium. And we need people who can help us at lots of different levels and to be praying for us more and to be just helping us to share and disseminate the materials that we do have. We want to work through the churches. I think over the last decades, Emmanuel Press said, well, never mind the churches, we're just going to share the word of God with as many people as we can through the postal service. Well, 2012 saw almost the collapse of the postal service in South Africa as the workers went on strike. And it's never really recovered because when you have a service that totally collapses, people find other ways to communicate. And of course, the ways of the internet have far outstripped that. In a very sudden and an amazing way. So we want to find other ways to do that. So God will help us, and we have the confidence that God has called us to be there and to help see this come to pass and see Emmanuel Press once again working through the churches, not in spite of the churches, but through the churches. As I said to a group of church leaders that came to visit us recently, there were about 15, about as many people as are here, and all church leaders. And I said, just imagine if we gave to each of your church members, say you had 50 people in your church, and we gave them literature to give to their friends or family. Let's say we gave 5 pieces of literature each of the members. And let's say that 3 of them were wasted and 2 responses said, yeah, we'd like to know more about Jesus Christ and the meaning of life. And 2 of each person had, each person had 2 people following them saying, yeah, we'd like to know more about Jesus Christ. And we provided all the materials for them to, very soon, a church of 50 could grow to be well over 100, maybe 150 people. And they did that twice a year. And very soon, a church of 50 could have grown by 10, and to the power of 10 in that sense, as people who are interested in following Jesus. And there's no one better to tell your friends and your contacts about Jesus than you. If they trust you and they honour you and you want to pass on some vital information. So why is this Bible of infinite worth? Firstly, it's of infinite value because it awakens and sustains faith. No one has been saved without the Bible. If you're sitting here tonight and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that came about because of the Bible. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. By grace we are saved through faith. There's no salvation without faith. Faith is believing something that's true. And we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are born again because of what the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Bible is of infinite worth because through hearing the Word of God, God gives His Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit because we believe the Word of God. The Holy Spirit isn't just a force that comes into our lives because we think about Him. But we read in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is given by Jesus Christ. We're told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're told to be filled with the Word of Christ. We believe the message about Christ because the Holy Spirit opened our minds to understand him and to accept him. The Holy Spirit was working through the Word. Without the Holy Spirit, these are just the words, but the Holy Spirit moves upon the Word of God and makes the Word come alive to us, and we think, yes, in my heart I know it's true, and we accept the Word of God and we believe him. The Spirit leads us to Jesus. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit never talks about himself. He always leads us to Jesus. And we find that in the scriptures too. The Holy Spirit leads us to Jesus and stirs joy in our hearts over the glory of Jesus. And to, when we begin to think about the glory of Jesus and the greatness of Jesus, the power of Jesus, the love of Jesus, we're stirred by the Holy Spirit so that Jesus becomes real to us. Thirdly, God's word has infinite worth because it creates and sustains life within us. Real life. Now, I don't just mean life in that we've got physical life, we've got human life, but we've got life as God intended it to be. How do you describe life that God gives? Life that is the absence of anything that is not life. God gives us life and he sustains life. Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1. And I read these words when Peter wrote in verse 23. He says, "You've been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God." We have the life of God in us. This is where we need faith to say, "Lord, I don't completely understand that, but I accept it." And the Holy Spirit begins to make it real in our experience. We've been born again, not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. As the scripture says, people are like grass. Their beauty is a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So God has put something in my life which lasts forever. Now, I think I know humanity well enough to know that we cannot sort of logically understand eternity. We tend to think of eternity as being a very long time or time with no end. But eternity is much more than that. It's a quality of life, not just a quantity. We have the life of the ages. We have the life of God within us. It's stronger than my body. My body is decaying. Our bodies are getting older and older. Feel free to answer it. It's fine. But we have the life of the ages within us. In John 6, Jesus said, "The words I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life." Jesus said, or John, when he wrote his gospel in John 20, he said, "These are written that you may know him who has the power of life," that we can know Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 4, when the devil came to tempt him, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but live by the words of God." Do you know the first purpose of words? If we use the law of first mention, when words were first used, they were not used to communicate. Now, we use words to communicate. We say, "Hi, how are you?" "Yeah, I'm fine, thanks. How are you?" We use words to communicate. But when God first used words, he didn't use it to communicate because there wasn't anybody else to talk to apart from himself. So I read the first words that God said, "Let us," God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, "let us make man in our," "let us make light," or "let us make man in our," God created. And the first use of words is to create. And we, by the power of God, can use words to create. We can create atmospheres. We can, God is a God who creates, and he first used words to create. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And God created his life in me when I was born again. I welcomed the Holy Spirit into my life when God opened my mind to receive him. His word creates and sustains life. That is immense. That is amazing. That's something which I can go on discovering. Number four, his word has infinite worth because it gives us hope. Now, I don't mean hope like when you're standing by a bus stop. You hope this bus is coming soon. Hope is an amazing thing. In the face of all odds, you can have hope. In Romans chapter 15, there's a beautiful word that is quite amazing. Romans 15 and verse 4. I read these words. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. We know that God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. So whatever God says must be and will be. And God said, these scriptures, this word, my Bible has been written to give us hope. There are many, many reasons in the world why we might not have hope. I mean, why do we listen to the news? So depressing, isn't it? I mean, it's quite a rare thing to have good news. But the world is just under a curse, under the control of Satan, and there's so much to make us push down and down and down, to make us not hope. But this is written to give us hope. So I want to say to you, the more you read the scriptures, the greater your hope will be. The more encouraged you will be when you realize that God is God, and God hasn't abdicated his role of being the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods. God is sovereign and God is in charge. And whatever happens, God knows about. We have a facility that God doesn't have. You know what that is? It's to be surprised. God can never be surprised. I'm sure he knows what it's like to be surprised because he knows everything. But you see, God knows everything. The end from the beginning. But we get surprised. I mean, we could be surprised in 10 seconds' time if we had a power cut. I'd be more used to that in Africa, but here I'd be a bit more surprised. But God knows all things. He's given us here his word. He said, Peter, if you read this, if you take this on board, you will have hope. You'll see lots of terrible things that happen, have happened, and will yet happen. But you will have hope to carry you through. Hope doesn't mean to say that you won't endure tough things, that you won't endure difficult times, that you won't be challenged. Hope is knowing whom we have believed. And we are totally persuaded that God is who he says he is. And he will do what he says he will do. We have hope because we trust in him. All the scriptures with divine design are there to give us hope. So the more we search the scriptures, the more we read the scriptures, we may be scratching our heads and say, Lord, what does this mean? How's this going to work out? Will you help me? Will you? And we share the scriptures together and we begin to see hope, light dawns and hope comes. We say, it's all okay. It's like the man who was reading the scriptures and he says, I don't understand all of this. But as he meditated on it and he read and he got to the end of the Bible, he says, well, I do know this. In the end, God wins. There's a lot of, whoa, didn't expect that. Oh, we can't cope with it. Oh, we don't like that. But it's all okay. Because Dad, our heavenly Dad, is in control. It's all okay. And we have peace. And we have hope because we trust in him. Number five. God's word has infinite worth because it leads us to freedom. Now, different people have different ideas about what freedom is. If I were to ask you, I wonder how free you think you are in life. You might say, well, what do you mean, Peter? Free in what? Just to be free. Because Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is really free. Is really free. Now, it's kind of natural for us to think that freedom means, that's great, there's no rules, so we're totally free. Or we can go where we want. We'll get rid of time, so we're totally free. or we'll get rid of any authority so we'll be totally free, which is a silly idea of freedom because we weren't designed for that. We weren't designed to be on our own, being our own God. I think one of the men, perhaps one of those who was perhaps would claim to be greatest in his freedom might be Paul in the scriptures, in the New Testament. He knew what it was to be a free man. And yet he said, I'm a bond slave of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. I choose to be a slave of Christ. So how we say, well, how does that work? He's a slave of Christ, and yet he's saying, I'm totally free. You see, freedom isn't the absence of restraint. Freedom is knowing who you are and absolutely loving it. Being the person that God wanted you to be. Availing yourself of all that God has given you to be and to have. And that's where the scriptures help us. Because the scriptures teach us how we can be free. Jesus, I mean, was Jesus a free man? He'd never sinned. And he, totally free. He said, I'm free to lay my life down and I'm free to take it again. Now, not many of us are that free. You can't, I mean, I'd like to see a corpse raise itself from death. That's Jesus' measure of freedom. Death has nothing on me. Totally free. He says, I lay it down because I choose to, and I'll take it again. Wow. Now that's freedom. We say, well, that's amazing power. Yeah, but see, freedom is power. If you hold a grudge against someone, you're not free. And you're held in the bondage of unforgiveness. If you forgive them, you're free. It's very free to let the grace of God work in us and to know the peace of God. The word of God leads us into absolute freedom. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free, said Jesus. Then he said to his father in John 17, your word is truth. So we need to know the word. So to know this will bring us into absolute, ultimate, total freedom. So that's why I could listen to a man a couple of months ago. I went to one of the high security prisons in South Africa, and we had to be frisked and checked and certified and everything else, and passport and everything, before I could get into the prison. It was easier getting out than it was getting in. And we went to present some certificates to some inmates in the prison who had completed the basic discipleship course that Emmanuel Press offers. And there was these hardened criminals. I will not mention in front of a microphone what some of these guys had done, what they were in prison for. But they were in there for life, and they knew that. They were incarcerated, they would never get out. Men as old as me or younger than me, men older than me. And there was this guy standing there, and I could see what he was saying was true on his face. He says, I'm free in Jesus. He knew he would never see the light of day outside the perimeter wall of this prison. He was in there for life, and it meant life. He said, I'm forgiven. I'm totally forgiven. And I thought, now that is the grace of God. I'm quite a good person compared with what he'd done. I'm a sinner, like him. But I could say, Jesus, I'm forgiven by you. I receive your grace and your forgiveness. I stand uncondemned because, Jesus, you took my judgment on the cross. And this man, who'd been a big sinner, we're talking murder and lots of other stuff, he could say, Jesus, you've forgiven me. I'm free. I thought, wow, that's the grace of God. That's something of the freedom of the gospel that Jesus offers. Jesus means us to be free. Let me read to you a verse from John chapter 8. And it's verse 36. And it says this. He says, I'm telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you're following the advice of your father. If the Son sets you free, you are truly free. You see, you think if you are in a bad way financially, I said, look, I really want to help you. So what I'm going to do to you, I'm going to give you my card, and you can have my card and you can use it. There's no limit on it. You can have it for a week. Let me have it back after a week. Spend what you like. Buy a house, buy a car, go. There's no limit. You think, wow, I'm free financially. That's not real freedom. Money can't buy freedom. Not the freedom that God's talking about. If Jesus makes you free, then you're really... And we're talking about the author of life. We're talking about the God of the universe. The God who knows no beginning, no ending. He says, if the Son sets you free, then you are free. Like, you're free. And only that freedom comes from here. There's no other way. It comes through the Word of God. So the power of this Word has to make us free is just amazing. It's infinite. There's no limit. Because we're free to love Him. And if we love Him, we love His will. And we're free to do what He says in our lives. Number six, God's word is of infinite worth because it enables us to defeat the devil. Now, this will not be news to you, but the devil is much stronger than I am. He can tie me in knots. He can destroy me. He can wreck my life. He can bring me into bondage so that I cannot escape. He can tie me in knots. In fact, he's done that with the whole of the human race. That's not hard work for him. He loves doing that. In fact, he can't tell the truth if he tried. He's a deceiver. He's a destroyer. He's opposed to God. He aims to deceive and to destroy the whole human race. There's no truth in him. But he cannot stand against the word of God. Now, doesn't that just tell you how powerful this is? That is amazing. People get themselves in all sorts of bondages and difficulties and defeat because they don't use the word of God. Now, I don't mean to use it like a magic wand, but using the word of God, which is stronger than Satan's greatest power. And he's much stronger than I am. But when I use the word of God, Jesus triumphed over Satan with the word. Wonderfully. Jesus overthrew him by the word of God. Remember when Satan came to him, he said, man shall not live by bread alone. And three times Jesus overcame him with the word of God. It's the same for us. Jesus said, in the same way that I use the word of God, you can use the word of God. We're told in Ephesians 6, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And Satan has no means to combat the word of God when we use the word of God by faith. What an amazing thing. And Paul, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, he says, God doesn't tempt you, but you will be tempted because we have fallen natures and the flesh wants to rise up. But he said, God will always, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. We never have to sin. You never have to. I never have to sin anymore. But we do, because we think we do. But God will always make a way of escape. And we call upon him, and his word is the invincible answer to any attack of Satan. God's word enables us to defeat the devil. Wonderful. It's like a get-out-of-jail-free card every time. God has provided that in his powerful word. And finally, let me say number seven, God's word is of infinite worth and value because it's the source of full and everlasting joy. Now, I guess most of us, and this is just, I'm saying this not to criticize you and us, but most of us as Christians don't know much about the sort of joy that Jesus wants us to have. And I'm not talking about the happy clappy sort of, whoa, like it's party time joy, because that comes and goes. The Bible says that Jesus was anointed with the oil of joy above his fellows, above his peers, above his companions. It also says he was a man of sorrows. The joy that God gives us is the joy of heaven. We have a little bit of that now. Now, whatever our situation is in life, I believe the word of God doesn't come to a select few and say, oh, well, you're an extra good little girl, you're an extra good boy, you can have this because you've lived a nice life and because you're in a good country and because none of that. It all depends on our relationship and understanding with God's word. It's what we understand and what we receive. A truly wise person turns away from the advice of the godless, even if it sounds appealing. And he finds delight in the law of the Lord. What did the psalmist say in Psalm number 1? He should be like a tree planted by rivers of water. And there's an ever-flowing stream from within, a life source from within. If you turn to the longest psalm in the Bible, you'll find a number of verses in Psalm 119 that speak about the joy of God in his word. He said, I found your word. In fact, let me just read to you a few before I sit down. Just a few verses in Psalm 119. Psalm 109, verse 72, for example. Your instructions or your words are more valuable to me than millions in gold and silver. See, I'm not sure that all believers actually believe that. He said, your word means more to me than a million quid in the bank. Really? That's how good it is. That may not be your experience yet. But God is saying, there's so much in my word for you. If only you will start digging. If only you will start eating my word. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. Now, what an amazing thing that is to say. Lord, your commands are so good. I just think about, I want so much to do what you want me to do that I'm running to do what you want me to do. We tend to think of instructions as being a bit heavy. Oh, do I have to do that? Do I have to do that? There's a burden about it. But he said, I love you so much. I want you so much. Whatever you say is my command. Your wish is my command. Big time. More and more and more. And there's many verses. Verse 103, 127, 162, and so on. He goes on and on and on through that psalm. It'd take you about 15, 20 minutes to read that psalm. You must try it sometime. Just read through the psalm and you'll discover there's so much richness just in that psalm. Now, Jesus said, I've spoken these things to you that your joy may be full and my joy might be in you. Now, if you read in John 15 what Jesus said to his disciples, he says, without me, you can do nothing. I want you to lean on me for everything. And I want to become the kind of the center and circumference of your life. I want you to be in love with me as much as I'm in love with you. I'm giving you my love and I'm going to give you my joy. Now, can you imagine what the joy of Jesus is? What is joy? What is Jesus most joyful about? Is it you and me? I don't think so. I think there's someone that he's more anxious to please and be filled with delight in, like he was a million years ago. I think it's his Father. Like he is, I don't know what word to use, besotted, consumed. He's just in awe. He loves his Father so much. He just loves his Father so much. And he's done that from eternity. From before Adam and Eve were on the planet, before there was the planet. And the Father's delight is in his Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That's been God's theme ever since God has been. So you've got the eternal delight of the Son in the Father, and you've got the eternal delight of the Father in the Son, and they are saying, I want to give you this joy. Whoa! I mean, that's beyond my comprehension, But that's a joy that this world cannot touch. I'm so... Now, that doesn't mean to say we're not aware of the world around us. It doesn't mean to say we're so caught up in heaven that we can't... I mean, Jesus was living that when he was on earth. And he was going about loving people, doing good, totally secure in his Father's love, totally selfless. He laid down, he said, the greatest love that you can show is for a man to lay down his life for his friends. And that's what he did for us. It will bring you into such security, such delight, such completeness, such satisfaction. He says, I want you to know my joy. That's the pinnacle, that's the ultimate of having this. That's what this book, Genesis to Revelation, the Bible, the Old and New Testaments, that's what this book can bring us into. If we soak ourselves in this more and more, we perhaps haven't realized how wonderful this amazing book is. There is so much in here that we haven't grasped it. So we can confidently say, this word of God, this scripture, this Bible is of infinite value. Because it can do that for me, it can do that for us, it can do that for every person that you're going to meet in this coming week. It can do that if we believe in him, if we realize that this is God's eternal word. So that's why, really, that's kind of the base of the reason why Kay and I have left our comfortable home here in Kent. I said, okay, God, for this next chapter of our lives, we're going to go to South Africa. And we're going to be about our Heavenly Father's business. Because that's what he's asked us to do for these few years. We're not sure how long. It could be 2, 3, 4, 5. Our visa runs out on January 2021. And if we have to renew, then we will. But I don't want to be out there through my 70s. But I think for this chapter, this is where we've got to be. Helping other people to see there's more in this than meets the eye. There's more in this than you have dreamed about. If we can get a hold of the content of this, this has the power to change the world big time. Hallelujah. I know you believe that, but I'm just encouraging you, saying, come on, guys, let's believe it and let's dig into it ourselves and enjoy it, feed on it ourselves so that we will grow and see him more and more. Can I pray with you just about that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I want to conclude as we began. Jesus, we adore you. Jesus, we love you. We're beginning to see something. We're beginning to scratch the surface of your amazing love for each one of us through the power of your word. Oh God, will you come and fill our lives with such a hunger and a passion and a desire for you, Lord, that far exceeds what we have known. Jesus, we want to know you, we want to follow you, we want to walk with you, we want to comprehend you more. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll come and fill us with such a longing and a passion for you that it will show on the outside. That what you have begun to do in us will grow and we shall see your glory at work in our lives, giving glory to you, giving glory to the Father. God, we love you. We love what you're doing and thank you that you've ever opened our eyes to see your love in Jesus Christ, in your living word. Amen.